Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holding me still in His arms of love. Praise God. I tell you, they almost got me to dancing tonight. I couldn't even dance for the devil, but that about got me going. I dance like Elaine, if you ever saw Seinfeld. It's sad. Yeah, you know. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Be seated. Well, I've enjoyed every single service. Everyone has been different, like a flower, you know, and unique. I loved watching God just dismiss Bronk this morning and all of his preparation. I watched them yesterday. They were printing out notes and all kinds of stuff and ready, you know, he's ready for bear. And God says, nope. And I invited him to do it tonight too. I think those are the best services when the Holy Ghost takes over. I've heard a rumor he's the actual teacher. Have you heard that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Now so far, he's not released me from the lesson that I thought I was going to teach tonight. I think we're going to get into that. But I do have one assignment, and I never know. He may just go on with that. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. The first message delivered at the conference was by Dr. Jim Martin. And about the most important or the most dangerous thing to be careful of as we're in, I personally believe we have entered into the last days myself. What a time to be alive. What a time to be alive, you know. But deception, when they said, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He said, beware that no man deceive you. Have you ever in your life seen such deception as what's going on in the United States of America? Not just in the churches, but in every realm of society. They're calling evil good and good evil and turning everything upside down. And white is black and everything is different. But how many even knows none of that is true? Now, the assignment that I got, I'm going to say it the way that I understand how he talks with me. He says, I want you to put a dagger right through the heart of one deception before you teach tonight. And if you've not heard what I'm about to say, count yourself blessed, but it's rampant in the church. And it's not always under the banner of radical grace or any type of thing like that. But you'll hear it said very subtly. I'm going to say it very bluntly, so to make sure you know what I'm talking about. But here's the statement. Jesus did not really preach the message of grace. His message really was just to the Jews. And Paul was the one who received the message of grace. And so you don't need to really listen to anything Jesus said before he was raised from the dead, because that was only for the Jews. Now, if that sounds foreign to you, count yourself blessed. But there are hundreds and hundreds of churches teaching that. And I mean big churches, 40,000, 50,000, 100,000 members around the world, and not just in the United States. Now, if they teach that, I mean, if you believe, okay, here comes deception. If you believe that, then the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to you. If you believe that, you don't have to pay any attention to he is the vine and you're the branch and you better stay attached or else. There's so many things. And that deception, if you follow that all the way through, you will wind up in hell. And they're going to take a lot of people to hell with them. Now, it's not hard to disprove that. Just Matthew 28, Jesus is giving the Great Commission right before he's about to leave the planet. You don't need the interlinear Greek. You don't need the Strongs. You don't need Woost, the Weeks, or the Vines, as Dave would used to say. This is pretty straightforward. I think even Oklahoma boy can get this one. So let's look at verses 19 and 20. Now go you therefore and teach all nations. Now that phrase means nations that are not Jewish. That's Gentiles. That's the whole world. This is the message And who's he talking to? If you back up, you'll see it's the 11. Look at verse 10, or 16 rather. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. These are the 11, okay? And here's the commission. Go you into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Don't, for God's sake though, don't teach them what I taught you. No, that was only for the Jews. I want you to wait until Paul comes. I'm going to give Paul the revelation of grace. That's exactly what they're saying. What does he say here? Teaching, I want you to go to all the nations and I want you to teach them to observe. That means do. I want you to teach them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jewish 11. Yes. Every person he's talking to there is a Jew. Yes. Amen. Now they're believers. But one more time and I'll quit talking. Just read it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now I'm going to get real bold. Those guys teaching that have read that verse. They know that verse is in the Bible and they're teaching that other thing anyway. If you have a, if you're going to a church where you've ever heard that statement, run like a scalded dog. Don't send another dime there. Take everybody with you that you can. Split it to the core if you can. Okay? Cause they're going to take people to hell now. Those guys know this verse is here. Now they're not going to be able to plead ignorance. This is simple. You don't need a Greek lexicon to understand this. Now I hesitate to do this because I'm in Jim Martin's church, in my opinion, the best line upon line teacher on planet Earth myself. And he's got great teachings on all of this, but I don't know his inventory like I know my inventory. But I've got a series called First John. The subheading is Removing the Gray from Your Gospel. And after Bronk taught it, or they played it and went through the whole series, he would lead his church every night and he'd say, "Church, are you saved?" And they'd respond, "We're First John saved." Now I'll tell you why the Lord had me teach it. Right at the beginning of First John, he talks about, we want your fellowship to be with us, and our fellowship was with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go through the book of First John. And every verse, find it in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I did. And that book, 1 John, was written, scholars differ, anywhere from 40 to 50 years after the resurrection of Christ is when John, that book was written. And I love it. Here's a man, let's just settle on 50. Half a century later, he's still teaching what Jesus taught him. But see, God, man, now there, I recommend that series to you, First John. I'm sure Jim has teachings, you know, all of Jim's, listen to everything Jim has ever taught. That's what I'm saying here, okay? But that's just the one that I know of. But I highly recommend, if you have not heard it, the First John series, by the way, you can afford it. It's free. It's free. Hallelujah. Boy, there's so much more along that line, but that's not the message for tonight. All right. The reason he's having me teach on the Ark of the Covenant is not wanting me to come and inform you about the Ark of the Covenant. What this is about is the presence of God. Because we're coming into a revival like has not been seen since the book of Acts, and the Lord has told us many times this revival is going to go beyond the book of Acts. In some ways, I'm not surprised that the darkness is getting darker. We all, you know, for years we said, we want a revival like they had in the book of Acts, and we tend to forget that was, they were under the rule of a pagan nation. Darkness. They worshiped a man, Caesar. They worshiped Mars and other false gods. And yet Christianity flourished. Signs and wonders and miracles, and one message, 3,000 saved, the next message, 5,000 saved, people healed and raised from the dead, and all kinds of miracles going on. Don't be intimidated by the darkness. The light shines the bright. You know, if it's really, really dark, you can just light a little candle. And you'll notice that candle. You can follow the light. So what is... okay. I told you, it's okay. Refer often back to the foundational prophecies that I have laid through my servant for this end time, because it is easy to be sidetracked, and the world is very subtle, and the world will bring you off a little and off a little, not so much necessarily in doctrine, but in focus. And again, I remind you to remain laser focused on revival. So refer back often to those foundational prophecies that I have spoken through my servant and others. For I gave them not by chance. I gave them not because they're not needed. I gave them as your lifeline to follow like a rope. Follow it like a rope. Right into revival, says the Lord. Wow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And I was thinking, right before he said that, I was thinking of the one, and I was going to look it up, and I didn't. I got sidetracked myself. The one where, it's more than one, where he talks about his presence. One of the aspects of this coming revival is going to be his presence. And his presence is going to become so strong that you're going to have a hard time walking around the church. You're going to have a hard time coming in, leaving. And I'm okay with that. I remember the strongest personal presence that the Lord ever had on me. It was our brother LaRue's church many years ago, back when the hair was brown and the waistline was smaller. And it's an anointing that came on me that I've never had that same strength before or since. And I understood for the first time in Hebrew, glory is almost synonymous with the word weight. And there's a famous song, "May the weight of your glory fall on us." That was the first time I ever understood, because it was like my feet were like lead. I could hardly move. And I would lay my hands on people, and I'm almost like, I'm drunk. And I'm not used to this. And so I'm like, two guys are holding me up. And it finally got where I couldn't lift my hand. And so they would lift my hand and put it on people, and they'd fall down. Red, I don't know if you know Red or not, pure blood evangelist, he came, got my hand and put it on his own head and got his knee healed. Now that tells you how much I was involved with it, okay? I'm like, you know, I don't even know what, they're taking my hand and putting it on people, I mean. Now see, that's presence. That's presence. So I have had at least that experience. And the reason he's having me teach on this Ark of the Covenant is not, oh good, we had a nice seminar about the Ark of... No, it's the whole thing. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. Today I was over just reading in the book of Joshua again. See, Moses had said, there was a time when God got a little miffed, can I say miffed, upset with Israel. He says, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to send you into the land. I'm going to send some angels with you, but I'm not going to go. Y'all remember that? I'm paraphrasing somewhat. But that was really what he said to him. Now I'm going to send my angel. He'll go with you, but I'm not going to go. And Moses, thank God for Moses. He said, if you're not going to go with us, don't send us. Remember that? Well, there's all kinds. We could talk about all that, all their time in the wandering in the wilderness. But then the time eventually comes for Joshua now. Moses has gone on, and Joshua now to bring them into the promised land. It's time to cross the River Jordan, and the river's at flood stage. Tried to picture what that must look like. Looked like certain death to walk out into that river. You know what God instructed them to do? Bring the Ark of the Covenant. See, that represents his presence, because God says, because Moses interceded, God relented. Said, I will go with you. Well, that Ark of the Covenant represents his presence, not an angel. That's him. He said, have the priests carry the ark right up to the edge of the river, and have all the people assemble and 2,000 cubits, I think it was. Don't get any closer than 2,000 cubits. Now, I've tried to meditate and put myself as one of the priests. You know, there's four priests, and they're holding this. They're holding the rods like this, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. And they're at the edge of the river, and it's at flood stage. And I'm sure they were waiting for the water to part before they set foot in the river. But that's not the instruction. How many remember? Now, he says, now, have them step out into the river. That looks like certain death. Going to step out into the waters. And he didn't say they'd walk on it either. They have to literally step out into the water. Now, there's at least four of them, as I understand it, four priests. And all of them had to have their feet in the water. But once they obeyed that commandment, it says the waters started piling up backwards in a heap upstream. It's so interesting to me. It went all the way back, are you ready, to the city named Adam.
Glory to God.
We could preach for about a month right there. All of the flow of sin from Adam to that moment, God's presence took care of it. Could preach for a while right there. Not only that, but it dried up the ground. The priests continued down into the center, and the people crossed over on dry ground. God's presence went before them. Listen, we're not going to have revival without God's presence. It's not going to be a real revival. One more. Then, now Jericho was straightly shut up. You remember that, Jericho? I'm not going to teach that whole thing. We could be here another week. But the Jericho was a fortified city, you know, and that either an angel or the pre-incarnate Lord appears to Joshua, and he's got his sword drawn. And Joshua sees him. I don't know if anybody else does, but Joshua sees him. And he basically says, you know, this figure is standing there with the sword drawn. Are you for us or against us? He says, well, neither. I've come as the captain of the Lord's hosts. That means angel armies. Okay? I'm the captain of the angel armies. We're going to have the captain of the angel armies with us in our revival. End result, they get instruction. He winds up giving Joshua instruction. I had almost forgotten. I remembered them marching around it once, twice, the next day, third time, 7 days. On the seventh day, you remember? They marched around it 7 times, but I had just been a long time since I'd read it. Do you know what was in front of the people? The Ark of the Covenant. God was going before them again. His presence was there. And he said, don't make a sound. I'm trying to imagine how many people that was marching around. Don't make a sound until I tell you. But on that seventh day, after they went around 7 times, give the shout. And when they gave the shout, the walls fell down flat. I'm going to tell you what, we're going to follow that ark. We're going to follow the presence of God. And when whatever he puts in our mouth, we're going to shout it. We're going to watch a bunch of walls fall down flat. Cripples are going to walk. Blind are going to see. Deaf are going to hear. Hallelujah. But you don't want to forget that ark, because in that ark is the presence of God. Now I'm going to do a real quick review, because we're going somewhere else tonight. And I promised Jim I'd have you out by 11. So. Oh, okay, you're paying attention. I know, we'll be out before then. Let's review just a little bit. Go over to John chapter 20. I promise we'll get to some new things. We'll look at 11 and 12. And, of course, this is after Jesus has been crucified, buried, or he's already been raised from the dead. And Mary comes and looking at the sepulcher. So in verses 11 and 12, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white shining. Now notice, listen, God doesn't put details in the Bible for no reason. Those details are important. The one at, is two angels, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now I could go on from there. Every time I would read that, I'd go, what is going on? Why are those angels there? One at the head, one at the feet. But I didn't get it. What do? You pray in tongues, keep meditating, you come back, you read it again, pray in tongues. How long? Years. Then one blessed day, not too long ago, I'm reading it again. Two angels. I'm trying to picture it in my mind. Here's the empty tomb. An angel sitting at right where the head would be. Another angel right where the foot would be. I'm going, what? And what does this represent? And then all of a sudden, we're not going to show the image again, but all of a sudden, I saw that Ark of the Covenant. The one I saw was from Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, that's the one I'm more familiar with. But how many knows on top of that Ark of the Covenant, there's an angel at the head and there's an angel at the foot, and they're facing each other and they have their wings outstretched. Then I began hearing a voice. It was Alexander Scorby's voice. I began hearing Psalm 91, just reciting it. Psalm 91. I think I have it on here. Thou shalt, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You ready? He shall cover thee with His feathers. The two angels. For years, I'd read this and I'd think, God ain't got no feathers. And under His wings, thou shalt trust. And I went, oh my God, He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus, your only safety is to be in Him. You've got to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, He gives His angels charge over thee. And all the promises of Psalms 91 are yours. Man, I'm telling you, that's good stuff right there. That's good stuff. Now, hang on here. Okay, you know, we're going to go to new things. Okay. Now turn to John chapter 2, verses 19 and 21. The teacher in me almost hates just reading two or three verses at a time because I want to give you the whole chapter. But if I do that, we're never going to make it where he wants to go in this lesson. John chapter 2, look at verses 19 and through 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, they thought he was talking about the physical temple. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, the literal Greek word that is translated temple in that verse. I've got it in here. I gave it to you last time. I'll give it to you. I know it's in here later. The literal meaning is the temple at Jerusalem, but it's referring to a certain part of the temple, not the outer court. That word is only used, say only, only used for what we would call the inner court, which is where the tent of meeting was, or later on it's the closed part of the temple, and includes the Holy of Holies. Destroy this temple, the word he's using, let me just say, destroy this Holy of Holies, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's really what he's saying. Okay? Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's say it this way. Okay. Yeah, go ahead and be turning there. So, Let's say that I'm summarizing from the first night. If I can't spend much time there. Are you convinced that Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant?
Yes.
See, before Jesus, the presence of God pretty much was confined behind the veil in the temple. But Jesus, when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, the day he was baptized by John, he becomes the Ark of the Covenant with legs, if you'll allow me. He is now the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. Let me say it another way. The very presence of God is on the inside of him. And that's why he would say, it's not me doing the works. He would say the Son, capital S in my Bible, the Son of himself can do nothing. See, that'll get you thrown out of almost all the churches I grew up in. Just say to him, Jesus can't do any miracle. You're out of there. That's what he's saying. He said, myself as a human, as a man, the Son, can do nothing of himself. He'd say, no, it is the Father in me. He doeth the works. He might as well have said, I am the Ark of the Covenant. It's not the Ark. It's the presence in the Ark. And he becomes really a mobile Holy of Holies. Everywhere he goes, in the Holy of Holies, he is the Holy of Holies, and the presence of God is there. So when he walks in that day and there's a woman bowed over, how many years was it? 18 years. Coming to church. Sadly, well, synagogue, their version. They had a healing covenant with God. Coming to church for 18 years, doesn't get nothing. I'm not saying they didn't read the scripture. They probably did. No manifested presence, though. 18 years. Now, I'm walking a little stoop. This woman was walked, bent over, like looking at her toes, I think. And finally, the Ark of the Covenant shows up. And the manifested presence of God shows up in him. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And the power of God was just like the Ark of the Covenant. The walls fall flat. Just like the river had to back up. Had no choice because God was on the scene. And when Jesus would walk in, God was on the scene. Now I gotta jump ahead. What is the mystery of our gospel? Christ in you. We're going to get this. God's plan, I'll just tell you now, God's plan is to have each and every one of you be the Ark of the Covenant. Each and every one of you filled with the Holy Ghost to the point when you show up, it is the manifested presence of God. And I'm going to skip to the end already. That Joel's army that everybody, we all preached about Joel's army. That Joel's army, each and every one of them are going to be Arks of the Covenant. Each and every one of them walking in the manifested power of God. Because it's not you. It's who's in you. See, that's really mustard seed faith. I'm jumping way over all my notes now. That's really what he was talking about in mustard seed faith. Listen, little mustard seed, it's not you. There's something big on the inside of you. And his name is G-O-D, God. That's mustard seed faith. Quit looking at your littleness. Quit looking at, yes, a little mustard seed. You can just blow it away. But there's something big on the inside of that mustard seed. There's something big on the inside of you. His name is God. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And I'm talking manifested glory. Hallelujah. That's really mustard seed faith. If you had faith as a not the size of any Bible you have that has the word size in it, burn it. Burn it. That some nice person thought they were doing you a favor by adding that word from their own understanding. But Jesus, trust me, check it out in your own lexicon. Jesus did not say the word size. He said if you had faith as, that means like a grain of mustard seed. Not, not size. He's saying, listen, don't focus on the little seed. Focus on what's in the seed. Yeah, you may be insignificant. You may be this. You may, maybe you can't, maybe you spell cat with a K. I don't care. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, and all things are possible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's mustard seed faith. That's why I said you can say to this mountain if you have that kind of faith. And it will obey you. See, when you start understanding who's in you and you start fellowshipping with Him, well, you start getting His desires instead of trying to get Him to do your desires. It's called be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that's as you become a servant that He talked about in Luke 17 verses 1 through 10. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, and at the end of the day that servant comes in and you tell him to go fix your own supper, but you don't say to him, rather to that servant, no, you come and prepare my food first. Does he even thank that servant? No, he don't thank that servant because he's just doing what he's called to do. And that servant, he's not doing anything from a personal profit motive. His life. See, the good servant, the first class servant, he's all about the needs of the master. Did you know Jesus is describing himself there? He says, I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. He said, and the disciple, he's answering their question. They said, increase our faith. And he's teaching them how to do it. He said, if you really want an increase of faith, you're going to have to become like me. Because I'm this kind of servant. And even after I've served him all day, plowing, feeding cattle, in my case, teaching, somebody maybe taking care of orphans, somebody feeding the homeless, or whatever it is. Even at the end of the day, before you hit it's the pillow. Master, you have anything else you'd like to have done? See, now your desires are lining up with his desires. And he says, if you become that kind of a servant, you're going to have an increase of faith. And anything that the master sends you to do, if any mountain gets in your way, you just speak to it. And all of heaven will back up your words. That's why he told the disciples, he had already told them, we're going to the other side. They already had his word. And here comes the devil trying to stop them with a storm. You know the story. They worked hard in the natural. They had natural wisdom from being fishermen on that thing their whole life. They worked hard in their own opinion. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus, what does he do? First, he has to wake up from his nap. Walks out and he just speaks to the storm. He does exactly what he's teaching them to do. Speak to the storm, and it obeyed him too. And then he turns around to them and he says, why are you so faithless? Why? Well, they didn't understand like we haven't understood. When the master sends you his servant to do anything, go to the other side. I don't care what it is he sends you to do. If the enemy sends anything trying to stop you, you have authority to speak to it. And it, all of heaven will back up your words. Our oldest daughter, Erin, she was a police officer for several years, just absolutely loved it. At the time, I doubt she'd weigh 105 pounds soaking wet. Her little waist was so tiny, they put that police belt on her and hang a radio and a nightstick and a flashlight and a gun and all this stuff. It could barely even fit around her, you know. So here's a little slip of a thing in a Tulsa police force uniform. And if they put her on traffic duty, and here's a mini-ton bus coming at this 105-pound girl. But if she raises her hand and she says, stop in the name of Tulsa. She's city police. Stop. Listen, that bus has way more power than her. But that bus does not have any authority over her. Behold, I give you power. I give you authority to tread on all the power, all the dunamis of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It wasn't that she was so strong, little mustard seed. It's not your strength What mattered was the uniform she had on and who she represented. Because that bus driver knows if I don't stop, all the power of Tulsa is coming after me. I'm going to lose my license. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. We have got to understand. Yes, sir. But it doesn't come. I guess I better wait till he finishes telling me. The missing factor, if you want to know the truth of it, has been maturity. To develop the heart of a servant like Jesus. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. When I was a child, I spake as a child and I said, Lord, I need a better car. I need a better house. I need a better job. And for God's sake, make my wife obey me. In other words, I'm teasing, okay. But I'm just saying how selfish. And you know, God loves his kids. And he answered a lot of those prayers. He's taken real good care of us. He's helped us with cars and houses and all kinds of stuff. But see, if you'll put Mark 11, 22 through 20, through the forgiveness part, you take that and you put it right alongside Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, and look at them together, you're going to find out they have a lot of similarities. Both of them talk about forgiveness. If you're not going to forgive, you can forget prayer. You're not going to get your prayers answered. It's not a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of you're going to get your prayers answered or not. If you're not going to operate in forgiveness, it's going to hinder your prayer life. But in both of them, he talks about speaking to a mountain or speaking to a tree. If you had faith, you would say. But in Mark 11:23 and 24, he says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. Well, when I was a child, I would put my desires in there. Car, house, raise, whatever it was. And he answered a lot of them. Don't we give our kids gifts? We buy our kids toys, don't we? Well, he does too. But see, if you'll couple that up now, if you'll couple that whole thing up over at Luke 17, what's the desires of the first class servant? What desires does he have? Well, the master told me to go out and milk. The master told me to go out and plow. I'm going to do a good job. I love my master. I'm a good servant. I'm going to do exactly what he told me. All day long. Let's just say this is in Oklahoma in August. And you're hot and you're tired. And it's been a long day and you're hungry and you're coming in. Most of us I can't wait to get a cold shower and a hot meal. But a first-class servant like Jesus, he'll go to the master first. Before he fixes his own dinner, he'll go to the master. Is there anything else you need? What is the desire of the first-class servant? His desire is to do the will of him who sent him. And that's why faith has not worked real well for us. We have used faith for our desires instead of for his desires. And it's simply a lack of maturity. Lack of transformation to that image. But I got good news for you. Did you ever turn to 1 Corinthians 3? You thought I forgot. Well, I did, but he's reminded me. Okay. Hallelujah. I hope you all enjoy this as much as I do. You can tell I enjoy it, right? Here's the good news. 1 Corinthians. What does Paul say about that church? Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now notice this. Even as unto babes in Christ. Now the Holy Spirit could have inspired Paul to choose several different Greek words for babes. There is a Greek word for a child, like a little child, 5, 6 years old. There's another word for like a teenager. But this particular word is only describing one thing, and it's an infant. Specifically, it means an infant so young it's not able to speak yet. And to that group, back, if you backed up to chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says to that same group, these little, look at me, little thumb-sucking, baby, carnal Christians. They're all puffed up, by the way. They all think there's something special. Several times he says, you're puffed up. But in God's sight, little thumb-sucking, not even able to talk, goo-goo. To them, he says in chapter 1, verse 7, that you come behind in no gift. What book is it in the New Testament where we get most of our information about the gifts of the Spirit? Just same letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? He talks about all nine gifts of the Spirit. So what? Paul, you're writing this letter to this little baby, thumb-sucking, selfish, carnal church, but God's using them in the gifts? How can this be? How could these infants be used in the gifts when they're so severely immature? They're infants, but you ready for this sentence? See, this was a Spirit-filled church. You know it is because he talks to them about speaking in tongues, right? Does that not mean that the Holy Spirit was in them? Yes, it does. I'm not trying to set you up here. Well, let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit immature? He's either in there or he's not in there. Holy Spirit's not immature. Holy Spirit doesn't grow. I don't get worried. I know where I'm going here now. Because there's a lot of false teaching on this too. But the Holy Spirit, he's really not. He doesn't grow. Here you have these babies filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say it. You got these little babies that are already fledgling arks of the covenant. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's there. All right? Just to show you for sure, now it's to this same church. Let's look at two more verses. Let's get a lot of, you know, validation here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. To this same bunch. It's in the same chapter where he called them spiritual babies, little infants. He says to them, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, you ready for this? That word temple is the exact same word that Jesus used when he said, if you destroy this temple, meaning his body, I will raise it up in 3 days. Same word. Let's read it that way. Know you not that you are the Holy of Holies and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he's saying that to the baby church, the infant church. One more. Same letter, go over to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, what? Sound like what we do today. Wait, what? What? Know you not? I'm guaranteeing you, the vast majority of the body of Christ knows this not. They know this not. Know you not that your body is the temple? You want to take a guess? Same word or not same word? Same word. Know you not that your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Ghost? Hold out your body. Hold out your arm just for a minute. Did you notice it did not say spirit? That your body. I've got to say it now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, holy. Why? Acceptable unto the Lord. There's a reason that God asks us to present our bodies holy. Yes, your spirit is the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. That's true. But it is housed in this body. And if we're going to become the branch that the vine can flow through, that branch needs not to have a whole bunch of suckers on it. Any of you gardeners know what I'm talking about. Suckers are, they look like branches, but they'll never bear fruit. All they do is draw life away from the vine. And they've got to be pruned. Bronk taught such a strong message on that to Brazil recently. He had all of Brazil looking for beefsteak tomatoes. He said, all you need is a big slice of that beefsteak tomato, some white bread, mayonnaise, and a little salt. That's all you need. He got all of Brazil now looking for beefsteak tomatoes. And me. I was wanting a beefsteak tomato sandwich. Let's read the verse. Know you not that your body, say it with me, body, is the holy of holies of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have not paid enough attention. Now we're not going to go, I remember Pastor Dave would talk about it. He started off in the ultra, ultra, ultra holiness church. He says, but we give up everything. We give up Coca-Cola. We give up TV. We give up this. He says, so at first I was a Coca-Cola drinking powerless preacher. And then later I was a non-Coca-Cola drinking powerless preacher. I gave up the TV. It didn't change anything. It's not holiness on the outside that he's after. Yes, sir. Well, you're going to get your wish. When he was teaching me all of this, I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it, because going back to Luke 17, and dear Lord, I've been teaching on this for a long time. It has been line upon line. He's delivering to you guys a bucket load, but I'm hoping he's doing it in a comprehensible way where you're understanding it. But I couldn't understand really what he was talking about, this servant. And this was before I understood it was really talking about Jesus. Jesus is that servant, but I didn't know it yet. And there was one part in there, he says, well, you know, you have this servant and you send him out and he does a good job all day. You send him to plow, he plowed. You send him to milk cattle, he milk cattle. And even when he comes in, he doesn't fix his own supper first. He comes and sees what you want for supper. He prepares your meal. Do you need anything else? Everything you need, it? Can I do anything for you? And only then does he go and prepare his own meal. And there's a sentence in there that just threw me, because it says, does he thank that servant? And in the King James, it says, I trow not. We don't use the word trow, but it means definitely not. Definitely not. And I thought, that just seemed a little rude. You know, Jesus is usually so nice and kind and everything. I mean, I give Angie attagirls all the time, because she does all this stuff for me so I can pray and read my Bible and do what I need to do. So she does all the hard work, you know. And I'm always giving her out of girls. Oh, you did a great job. That was so good. And here you got this really great servant, this really great servant, and you don't even give him a thank you. So that just kind of bugged me, you know. Then one day, one glorious day, he asked me this question. Now I'm going to remind you what Pastor Dave said. When the Holy Spirit asked you a question, he is not looking for information. He already knew everything many millennia before you came along, okay? No, he's trying to help you. So he asked me this question, because I'm trying, you don't even thank that. That's a really good servant, and you don't even thank him? And he asked me this question. When was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I went, well, I don't thank my hand for obeying the instructions from my mind. My hand is just part of me. And I, all of a sudden, download Genesis to maps, all these verses. He said, son, you're the one that keeps seeing yourself separate from me. I don't see you that way. You are my body. You and I are one. The same way your hand is one with you. Now let's talk about a holy hand. What if my hand, on its own, without my instruction, started reaching into my wallet and started just handing out $10 bills? You know, I'm walking through here. Just how many would like that, by the way? Okay, Start handing out. And I'm going, hand? What are you doing? Well, these people look like they need 10 bucks. I just decided on my own that I'm going to take your money and I'm going to give it to these people. Now, if that was the case, what's going to happen with that wallet? That hand is going to have no access to my money. And the church has had almost no access to his power. Flow restrictors. Flow restrictors. See, let's talk about a holy hand. See, that would be an unholy hand, and I would have to withhold the power of money from that hand, wouldn't it? Doesn't that make sense? But what if I have a good hand like this one? This is a good hand. So far, I'm warning you. So far, it has never on its own done anything like that. In fact, actually, this hand for 77 years has been a faithful servant. You know what else? It doesn't ask me for reward. I said, now I might really say, hand. I don't really talk to my, I don't want y'all to think I talk to my hand. Okay. Let's say an instruction comes from my brain and my hand gets it, reach in my wallet, give $10 and give it to Dylan back there. And my hand would do that. But now see, here's what it wouldn't do. It receives that instruction, which is take $10 out of my wallet and go give it to Dylan. What if it said, well, what am I going to get out of it? I am a profitable hand. I do everything for personal profit. I'll obey you, but do I get a ring? Do I get extra lotion tonight? What am I going to get out of it? Can you see the immaturity in the body of Christ? Can you see it? My hand doesn't talk to me like that. It's, sir, yes, sir, you know. It's just going to do. I'll tell you something else. See, this hand is sanctified for my use. Yes. Go ahead, try it. Bronk, try. Talk to it. Make it do something.
Lift it up.
No. Mm-mm. I thought he'd say, give me $10. This hand is holy because it is sanctified for my use. We are holy when we are sanctified for his use.
Yes.
Now watch this. I do wear one ring. This is my wedding ring. And it represents, Sue and I just had our 48th wedding anniversary. Thank you. That woman is a saint of God. How in the world she has put up with me for 48 years, I have no idea. Two things in this world I know. Jesus loves me and Sue loves me. And I don't really know why on either one of them, but I'm really glad they do. But I'm saying this ring really is very precious to me. It's not expensive, but it's precious. Now what if I was to drop this ring? I can't even get it off anymore. But what if I was to drop this ring into a mud puddle? I would have no problem sending my sanctified hand into the mud to get that ring. See, that's the parable of the lost coin. That's the parable of the lost sheep. The Pharisees could not understand why Jesus is out there among the sinners. And he's trying to tell them, he said, the same way a lost coin is precious to you and you'd go looking for it. The same way a lost sheep is precious to you and you'd go looking for it. These sinners are precious to God. And he sent me here into the mud to go after them. See, I'd have, this is a holy hand, and I would have no problem to send this hand into the mud to get that ring and bring it back out. Then I'd clean that hand. See, I'm safe to send this hand into the mud because I am convinced the mud will not get in this hand. God sent Jesus into the mud of this world, but the mud never got in him. But Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. We got to quit playing in the mud. We got to quit playing in the mud. He's after us to grow up, become a sanctified hand, where our body, where there's not even a separation. There's no separation between me and my hand. And he wants no separation between him and you. Him and, it's a matter of maturity. Oh, if there was only a message. If there was only a way on purpose where you could turn yourself over to a teacher that knew exactly where you are and exactly what would be needed to mature you into that first class servant. Wait, there is. And God sent a man named Dave Roberson into the earth, I know without a doubt, to restore that message of maturity. If you want to mature in God, you have no excuses. You're here because, most of you, because at some way, somehow, you have been inputted, is that a word? Dave Roberson has inputted into your life. It might be through Jim, it might be through Bronk, might be through me, might be through his book. By the way, his book is still available on Kindle for free. I love Kindle because I can highlight and I can make notes and all kinds of things. It's the printed book is still available for free, but now you're going to have to pay the postage. Okay, just know that. But the book itself is free, and it's still available. Okay, but you know, people order, oh, the free book. I need 250 books. You get to pay the postage now. They didn't for a long time. I mean, they paid it for a long time. But yeah, grow up. Okay. I have no idea what time I started, but I got at least 10 minutes. Boy, I got pages and pages. So I'm asking what matters is that he feeds you and not me. Say it with me. Christ in me. I am the Ark of the Covenant now. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Because Christ is in me. It's Christ in me. And the Father in Him. Jesus said, whatever I ask in His name, He would do it. But it's really the Father in Him. Yes, sir. Okay. Good. Go to Acts 9. I wanted you to see this. And I know it's no accident that Peter is the one that we're about to read about. Don't we love Peter? Peter was the one that made all the mistakes. And he asked the questions everybody else wanted to ask, but they were too timid. Peter absolutely rebuked the Lord one time. If you really read that in the Amplified, Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing, Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be tortured and killed. Peter, if you're going to really say what he said, he went, that's not going to happen. That's really what he said. It says he rebuked him. That is not going to happen to you. And, you know, that's why Jesus had to turn his back on him and say, okay, get behind me, Satan. That thinking didn't come from God. And right before that, he had bragged on him because the revelation said flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. But it's that Peter. That Peter, I don't care if everybody else, Lord, I don't care if they all turn on you, Jesus. You and me. They may all turn on you. I'm with you I'll give my life. See, we all want to be that, right? And Peter wanted to be that. But what happened? Three times he denied the Lord, and the third time he reverted back to his fisherman days because it said he cursed. I'm not going to do that for you. Not only do I not know him, but anyway, I can't imagine what that look was like right after he did that. And it says their eyes met. Can't imagine. That same Peter, watch this. After he got filled with the Holy Ghost, after Christ is in him, he becomes an Ark of the Covenant. He is the Holy of Holies with legs. Watch this. Acts 9, verses 32 through 35. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwell at Lydda, that's a town. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years now. This man has been paralyzed and in bed for 8 years. People know this man, okay? And was sick of the palsy. If you look that up, the kind of palsy it's talking about there was a increasing paralysis over time. And it had already gotten so bad that the man has been bedfast for 8 years. That is a long time. And Peter said unto him, now notice how he says it. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. That's two different towns. And turned to the Lord. What's the word we have for that? That's revival. That's a city-wide revival. That's two city-wide revival. I don't have it on my pages. Well, I may have it in there somewhere. Let's talk about one more. See, we're talking about the presence of God, not really so much the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant is in there to teach us that we carry the literal presence of God. And I don't, yes, sir. And I don't care if you are a baby. I don't care if you're the most babyish person in the most babyish church. God's plan is for you to come behind in no gift. He can start using you in the gifts before you get home tonight. You qualify because you're born again. Actually, you don't even have to be born again. You can find all the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the Old Testament except tongues and interpretation of tongues. All the rest of them you can find. You qualify, baby Christian. Aren't you glad I'm not calling any people out? I'll use Gary, you little baby. I want to use you to heal that person over there tonight. All I have to do is let him. See, right near the end of chapter 12, the last verse says, covet earnest. Chapter 12 is where we have all the gifts of the Spirit. Covet. See, normally covet is a bad word. Thou shalt not covet. Here, he's saying covet. Then he attaches a word earnestly. Now that means, that's like a person that you're holding their head underwater. And they think they're about to drown. And I'm telling you, they are coveting earnestly the next breath. Hoping that he's talking that level. And the church is not doing that. I haven't been doing that. But he's saying do that. Now, he has used over the years, I've been at this a long time. Over the years, he's used Sue and I both in all nine gifts of the Spirit. But it's been really rare. Yes, sir. Yes. Okay, I saw that image again. It's in my notes, but we left those a long time ago. Back to that image again. All right. You're the Holy of Holies. Can I get a witness? Christ is in you? You're the Holy of Holies. Now that means the Holy Ghost is in you, right? You are the temple. You are the Holy of Holies, and the Holy Ghost lives in you. I'm going to ask you again. Does the Holy Ghost mature? He does not. So now there is different levels of being filled. We'll talk about that another night. But let's just talk about the Holy Ghost. I'll pick on Bronk. So here's Bronk. He's walking around. His body. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. I can't use Bronk. He's too mature. I'll use me. Here's Gary. He's walking around, but he's a little baby. I want a different color Cadillac for every day of the week. That's my desires. I want to be taller than Bronk. No. I don't know. Just little kid stuff of what I'm trying to get across, you know. But on the inside, see, I'm a little mustard seed, but on the inside of me, if I'm really born again, if I have Christ in me, then that means the Holy Ghost, and I mean the fully mature Holy Ghost, is in me, but I'm like a little child. He's pulsating with all the power that created everything that is. But he wants to use me in the gifts. And all he's got is this little thumb-sucking, can't even hardly talk, little baby. So the image, I said, Lord, help me understand what's going on. You know what the gifts are? Here's God the Holy Ghost standing in me with an eyedropper. He's got all this power, but he says, as long as Gary's like that, if I try and manifest the power through him, it's going to destroy him. Here's your gift of healing, Gary. Go right over there. Lay your hand on him. Boop. Little drop. And I'd walk away. I'm puffed up. Is God using you in the gift of healing? See what happens? All of a sudden, time to start international ministries now, you know. And from God's point of view, does God really say oy vey? It's like oy vey. And then he goes over to another one. Oh, here's a word of knowledge. That's all I can give you. You're a little baby. But what if we were to mature, become that first class servant, which is really talking about Jesus? I've not come to do mine own will. In Amplified it says, I don't even consult with my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. There is a path. Dave would say the path to the cross is just as sovereign as the cross itself. We can mature if we want to. It's just a matter of spending the time with the teacher, the trainer that he sent us, the Holy Spirit. I believe God is going to raise up an army. We've talked about Joel's army many times. I never had the thought till today. What if we could really bring Joel's army to a place of maturity? Millions of believers, each one being the Holy of Holies, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the very power of God into the lost world. People, that is revival. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you, Lord. You've not left us without a path to maturity if we want it. It's really, you've given it to us, Lord. It's our choice. It's our choice to spend that time with you, just like over and over in those foundational prophecies, you would say, come away with me. Come away with me. Spend time with me. Spend time in my word. Spend time in my spirit. Spend time mortifying the flesh, even through fastings. Spend time doing all of those things that you know to do. And I will bring you to a place of maturity. You will become that first class servant. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, says the Lord. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless the people as they go.